And in 1 Timothy 5, we're going to start at verse 17. So just a few verses there, 17 through 22. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting at verse 17. That's found on page 1179. 1 Timothy 5 at verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of the Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. And that's as far as a reading from 1 Timothy 5. Then I do encourage you to turn with me in the back of your songbooks to Belgic Confession Article 30. Belgic Confession Article 30. This is found on page 866. 866 in the back of our red songbooks. Belgic Confession Article 30, entitled The Government of the Church. We believe that this true church ought to be governed according to the spiritual order that our Lord has taught us in his word. There should be ministers or pastors to preach the word of God and administer the sacraments. There should also be elders and deacons along with the pastors to make up the council of the church. By this means, true religion is preserved, true doctrine is able to take its course, and evil men are corrected spiritually and held in check, so that also the poor and all the afflicted may be helped and comforted according to their need. By this means, everything will be done well and in good order in the church when such men are elected who are faithful and are chosen according to the rule that Paul gave to Timothy. And that's as far as a reading in the Belgic. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ruler of the church? Who is the one who sets the direction of the church? Or I can maybe illustrate it this way. Who is the chef in the kitchen? Who is the one that is setting direction? If the church is a ship, if you will, who is at the helm? Who is steering this thing? Well, today we're going to be looking at the government of the church, and we're going to see that Christ has a very specific office that he calls and establishes to serve within the context of his local congregation. As we've been working our way through the Belgic Confession, thus far we've seen that there is one church. There's a universal church. There's a sacred assembly gathered from the beginning of the world to the end, gathered from all nations, tribes, tongues, and languages. And this universal church has come to be known or seen. It's evidenced in the local congregation. But how do you know which local congregation to join? Well, we looked at the marks of the true church. As our children will remember, the marks of the true church, pure preaching of the word, right? That's the first, the most primary one, the pure preaching of the word. In addition to the right administration of the sacraments and church discipline unto repentance. So the next question that follows from this, if there are the marks of the true church, who is responsible to make sure that these marks are evidenced? It is a shared responsibility, to be sure. We each have a responsibility to make sure that our church that we are a part of is continuing to display the marks of the true church. But if those marks are not found in that church, who is primarily responsible for restoring those marks or preserving those marks? So today we're going to be looking at what is called Presbyterian church government. The Presbyterian church government simply means that there are elders who faithfully rule in the context of the local congregation. Now we recognize and receive that there are three offices from Christ. Christ is pleased to use three distinct officers within the local church. We have preachers, we have elders, and we have deacons. When each of these respective offices are faithfully fulfilling their role, when they're carrying out their God-ordained work, the church is being protected, the church is being provided for, the church is being encouraged to grow and to use their gifts, that the people of God may be fully equipped for the work that God calls us to perform. In the Old Testament, you find that there were kings who ruled, prophets who spoke on the word of God, and priests who received offerings and sacrifices. So children, I want you to keep this in mind as we go forward. In the Old Testament, we had kings who ruled, prophets who spoke the word of God, and priests who received tithes and offerings. Do those three aspects of ministry continue in the New Testament church? So today we're going to be looking at how Christ ordained offices to serve within the church for the good of his people. The true church is one that is rightly governed. And each point we will see the need for this respective office and the work of that office and the benefit of that office. So three aspects to each office: the need for that office, the work of that office, and the benefit of that office. In our first point, then, we find that when we look at the three offices that are found within the church, our article starts by identifying ministers or preachers. Ministers or preachers. Men who are called to serve as those who would preach the word. Now, we've looked at this over previous weeks, so we can be brief on this first point. But what pastors are called to do is they are called to preach the word. That you be ready in season and out of season. The work of the pastor, the preacher, is to bring the full counsel of God to God's people, to preach the full doctrine. And that's one of the benefits of having a local pastor who continues to preach in season and out of season, is that you get the full spread of doctrine. You have this full orbed teaching that is taking place. God is pleased to use human instruments. Paul compares pastors to earthen vessels, jars of clay. So what pastors are they're like clay pots. They're not all that important or significant in themselves, but what they carry is the treasure of God. Isaiah says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Well, what makes the pastor's feet beautiful is that they are the chosen instrument by which the gospel, the good news, is being brought to God's people. The role of the minister is that of a herald. The pastor does not speak on his own authority. He is a herald sent by the king. He speaks on the authority of Jesus Christ. He brings the message of the king to the king's people. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 puts it like this: receive the word proclaimed as it is. The word proclaimed is not the words of some man. It's not just what Pastor Lons thinks is really important. I don't start the sermon by saying, this past week I found this really interesting and I hope you'll find it interesting too. It is a carrying on of the Old Testament tradition, thus saith the Lord, as the prophets would say. So as God's people, we receive the word as it is. It is the word of God. Ministers speak the word of God. They're applying God's word to the people on the authority of the one who sends him, Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4 puts it like this. Paul says to Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, reprove, exhort with all patience and teaching. So what is a pastor called to do? A pastor is called to be ready for Sunday. I remember hearing this at seminary again and again throughout the week. There's one theme, one note that the pastor has to keep remembering. And that note is this: Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. Whatever you do throughout the week, you got to be ready for Sunday. That is a first and primary importance. I cannot wake up on Sunday morning and just wing it, right? I got to be ready. Preach the word. Be ready to preach that word. So our reading from 1 Timothy 5 makes a clear distinction between two kinds of elders. And if you have your Bibles open, we're just going to very briefly look at this. In 1 Timothy 5, we find that Paul is identifying that there are ruling elders and there are preaching elders. This is 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and in teaching. So what the minister is called to do, he is one of the elders, but he is a preaching or a teaching elder. He is to be diligent in the labor of opening and applying God's word in all aspects of Scripture, preaching and teaching. So the primary work of the minister is to preach the word. As we saw with the marks of the true church, the first primary mark of the true church is that in the true church you can hear the gospel preaching. So what is the primary work, the primary need of the pastor is this: make sure you're preaching the gospel. You're preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You're bringing the good news to God's people. Then our passage continues by saying those who are called to preach, who are preaching or teaching elders, are worthy of double honor. What is this double honor that Paul is here referencing? Well, Paul is saying that elders who serve in the church are worthy of honor. They're to be respected. They're to be held with great esteem. When they speak to you, they're to be listened to and submitted to. But those who are called to preach, to full-time ministry, Paul says are worthy of a double honor. The double honor is simply this: that those who are called to full-time labor as a pastor or minister are privileged with a blessing of support from that local congregation. So the local congregation supports the pastor so that he can dedicate himself to the full-time ministry of preaching and teaching. So it is a distinct work that pastors are called to do. Not only are they called to be diligent in the work of visiting and counseling and praying, but they are to be diligent in teaching, which requires preparation throughout the week. So the specific needs of the congregation, the needs of the pastor and his family are in consideration of that congregation. So we even looked at this at our council study this past week when we met together as a council. We looked at this aspect of what does it mean for a pastor to be taken care of within the context of the local congregation. So the work of the ministry is, the work of the pastor is to faithfully and fully declare the work of God. Paul says this in Acts 20. I faithfully brought out the full counsel. There are not aspects of theology or aspects of ministry or aspects that I withheld from you. I gave you the full orb, the full-throated doctrine of the teaching of God's word. So the first and primary work of the pastor is to preach the word. But it is also his work, the work of the pastor, to administer the sacraments. The administration of the sacraments is to be the Lord's Supper and baptism brought to the congregation and applied. Here again, we find a nod to the marks of the true church. The second mark of the true church is the right administration of the sacrament. So pastors are to be faithful when it comes to bringing the Lord's Supper and applying a baptism to the members of that church. The pastors are called to teach those who want to become members. Right now in our church, we have this new members course. What is that doing? That is preparing people who want to become a professing communicant member to understand what it means when they're standing before Christ and standing before his people, making a good defense for the hope that is in their heart. So although it is true that pastors are the most visible office within the church, that does not mean that pastors are the president or the CEO of the local congregation. Rather, they are part of the elders, but they are a teaching elder. They're but one voice among the company of elders, because we also have ruling elders, which we look at in our second point. So to summarize our first point, every true church is to have right preaching and faithful administration of the sacraments. So they need ministers who preach and administer the sacrament. Faithful ministers. Some of the words that are used to apply what the pastors are called to do, they call them teaching elders, pastors, clergy, shepherds, preachers, ministers. They're called to provide counsel and comfort, to pray for the church, to pray with the members of the congregation, leading, teaching, and different aspects of that as well. So the people of God may be thoroughly equipped for the service and the nations discipled as well. So that is the work of the pastor or the teaching elder. And our second point then we look at, we have ruling elders who are called to lead. In addition to teaching elders, we found in our reading from 1 Timothy 5, we have elders who rule. Now, elders are also called bishops or overseers. They can also be called pastors because they shepherd the flock. As Paul writes in Titus chapter 1, appoint elders in every church. So the church is to have elders who serve and lead as the governors of that local congregation. Christ sees fit to rule his church directly through the elders of that congregation. Perhaps to illustrate what this looks like, children, if the church is like a sports team, Jesus Christ is the owner and the coach, but the elders are called the team captains. They're part of the team, but they're also the leaders on the field. That's kind of how the elders of our church function. The word elder simply means someone who is wise, someone who's able to tend the flock. We read earlier in Acts chapter 20 that elders are to pay close attention not only to the flock but also to themselves, right? To be wise stewards of themselves, applying God's word to their own hearts and lives and to the hearts and lives of the congregation. And the need is also very evident in Acts chapter 20. Why do we need to have elders? Why is it so important to have local elders ruling in the context of the local church? Paul says because there are going to be wolves. There are going to be those who come from the world who are going to try to attack the church, to lead the church astray. But there will also be false teachers that rise up from within the church that try to lead the church away into heresy and false teaching. So the elders are called, as we read it in our Belgian Confession article, so that true religion might be preserved and true doctrine take its course. So the elders are called to preserve, to protect, to defend this full doctrine that has been placed, this good heritage that has been placed into their hands. Elders are overseers in the positive sense that they are praying for and working towards the discipleship, the growth in holiness and obedience. It's making disciples of all nations. Our elders are not just men who go to meetings once or twice a month. They are known by the flock, and they care for the flock. Elders sort of serve as a checks and a balance. They are making sure that the other officers are also being accountable in their work as well. They oversee the various aspects of teaching that take place in the church. Children, I'm not sure if you are aware of this, but the elders oversee the pastor in his work of preaching. The elders are overseeing me to make sure that what I am saying to you, what I'm preaching to you week in and week out, is in accordance with the scriptures. Right? They do sermon reviews on a monthly basis to make sure that what I'm preaching is the full counsel of God. Our elders are also diligent in their work of making sure what's taking place in Bible studies, Sunday school, catechism classes, that these also correspond with proper and true doctrine. But they also encourage the work of missions and evangelism. We read this earlier in our article, that true religion is not just preserved, but it is propagated. What the work of the elders is not just to keep in this little preserving in this little bubble what we have, but it's also extending and encouraging and handing it on to the next generation. Elders pray for and work towards the church, not just to be preserved, but to grow, increase, and spread as well. The elders are at the front lines of missions and evangelism in their heart's desire and in their work to make sure that all nations come to know and see Jesus Christ as their Savior. As Jesus Christ himself said, make disciples of all nations. Make disciples not just of your church, but of all nations. And that's their heart's desire as well. In this way, as our article says, which is quoting from 1 Corinthians 14, that everything is being done decently and good order. The elders are making sure that the wheels, the gears of the local church continue to spin and the church progresses and moves forward. What the elders enable us to do as a church is they enable us to avoid the ineffective bureaucracy that plagues our government. The elders are keeping things moving and they're keeping things on track. In James chapter 5, we also find that the work of the elders is to pray over and pray for those who are sick. James 5, if you are sick, call on the elders and they will come and pray over you and pray for you. This might be a reminder and encouragement, but our district elders would love to get a phone call from you when you are getting a surgery or when you're sick or something significant going on in your lives. Our district elders long, they want to hear from you as a church so that they can pray for you and support you in your time of need. But the work of the elders is not only a positive, there is also a negative or a restraining part, a correcting aspect to their ministry, a disciplining aspect. This, the elders' work, doing this aspect of church discipline, which we found when it comes to the marks of the true church. We read this earlier in 1 Timothy 5, verse 20, that the elders are to rebuke those who persist in their sin. So this key, the key of church discipline, is used to protect and defend the flock of Christ from the wolves and the hirelings. So if members in our church who are living in unrepentant sin, they're to be rebuked by our elders, the word of God taken and applied directly to those living in sin. And if they refuse to repent and believe, then the final remedy of excommunication is applied to them. That's what Belgian Confession Article 30 is saying when it says evil men are corrected and kept in check. So basically, our elders are dealing with membership in all various stages. In the positive aspect, discipling, encouraging spiritual growth and development, and in the discipline aspect, correcting those who are living in sin. Our elders are holding us as a flock accountable as they watch over us and watch over themselves as well. As every ship needs to have someone at the helm, so the church needs ruling elders to give direction to us as a congregation, which is of a great benefit and blessing, having elders, godly men caring for our souls. And that brings us finally to the third of our points, which are deacons, the third office, deacons who are called to serve. Now, deacons are sometimes called ministers of mercy. Deacons are called to serve and bless God's people. Our Belgian Confession article puts it like this: the poor and the afflicted are helped and comforted in their needs. In many ways, the ministry of deacon is to be representing Jesus Christ's hands and feet. The work of the deacon is to offer a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus Christ. You'll remember that the need for the office of deacon arose in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, you had the apostles who were trying to do the work of preaching and teaching. And then there was the need of the widows that arose. And the apostles says, we can't neglect our work. We can't neglect the work of preaching and teaching in order to wait on tables to help the widows in their need. It's important work, but it's not work that can stop us from doing our important work of preaching. So that the apostles would not be hindered in their work and the needs of the widows would be met, we have the seven men who were filled with the Holy Spirit, chosen and appointed as the first deacons. In many ways, the office of the deacon is to equip and enable. When the deacons are doing their work well, the pastor and the elders are enabled to do their respective work well. In addition, added to this, the various gifts of those within the church are put into practice and applied to the needs. So in some ways, the deacons are they're being good stewards of the needs of the entire congregation. Even as Paul says in Acts 20, verse 35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So the deacons are encouraging generosity and setting an example of generosity as well. So what do the deacons do? Children, if I were to ask you, what do the deacons of our church do? I imagine most of you would say, well, they take money, they pass the collection plate. That is probably the only thing that the children of our church might think the deacons do, but the deacons not only pass the collection plate, they're not just money counters. That might be the visible part of their work, but the deacons are making sure that the various ministries that we support as a church are having their needs being met. They're being good stewards of the finances that have been collected. We see the benevolent work of the church. Those who are having a difficult time in life, they are being considered and blessed by diaconal work. The deacons are visiting those widows, orphans. They're visiting them. They're bringing them gifts and encouragement in the name of Jesus Christ, praying with them and praying for them. But like the elders and ministers, they're praying for those who are in need as well. The word deacon simply means a helper, a servant, someone who waits on tables. In this way, the deacons are ensuring that no one is being passed over. By way of the deacons, the church's resources, talents, and gifts are pooled together to have the greatest impact. In this way, the church is doing good to all, as Galatians 6 says, and especially the household of faith. So deacons are encouraging generosity. They're setting an example of service, and they're greasing the gears of service within the context of the church as well. So as we close, although proper church government may not be the most exciting topic, it is very important for us to understand why we have three distinct offices and what their work is. When these respective offices are being fulfilled, are being filled by men who are diligent in that work, the good news is going forth, the church is being discipled and disciplined, and the needy are being attended to. So we have what is called a Presbyterian church government. We have men who are sent from Christ to govern his flock. As Ephesians 5 reminds us, Christ is the head and savior of the church. As a congregation, we are not governed by majority vote. We are not democratic in that way. Neither are we ruled by a monarch, a tyrant who holds all power. No, we have a group of godly men who are appointed by Christ, who take heed to the flock and to themselves, recognizing that this flock is the flock of Jesus Christ. His blood has been shed for these, his sheep. As Acts 20 reminds us, Jesus obtained this flock with his blood. So as a final way of applying this to us, those who are called to office must be faithful as they discharge that office with soberness and steadfastness. 1 Peter 5, those who shepherd the flock of Christ must be faithful in that work, faithful as shepherds. And Hebrews 13, those who are under these men are called to submit to their leaders because they are keeping watch over our souls. Having faithful leaders means that our souls are being shepherded, not only by Jesus Christ, but by the shepherds of his flock, the elders of our church, who are watching over us, who are praying for and encouraging us in the path of sanctification for the glory of our God. In his name we pray. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings that we have as a church to have respective offices who have distinct work. We thank you, O Lord, for our elders and for our deacons. We pray, O Lord, that they would be diligent and faithful. And may we as a church encourage them in their work. May we support them in their work. May we pray for them in their work. May our elders who rule receive the honor that is worthy, that is due to them because of their office. And may our deacons, who are ministers of mercy, encourage generosity and set an example of generosity within this church. And may we as a congregation submit to those whom you have placed over us. May we do this cheerfully, knowing that it is for our good that they serve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.